We're so thankful that you decided to tune into Cultivating Hearts Radio. We're back in the studio with Janelle and Miss Tara, myself, Sandy, and our guest is here, Maris.
Hi.
Thank you for joining us. We are in Mark.
Yes.
10.
Yes.
35 through 45. If you tuned in last week, I was on the wrong one, but oh well. So today we're going to continue with Mark, and we're going to talk about the right-hand man. And what would your right-hand man look like? What kind of character would that person have, or what kind of character should you have if you are somebody's right-hand man?
Yeah. You know, this passage is, it's really Jesus taking them to a new level, the disciples, of refining them. And he's modeled for them. He's taken them out to the crowds. He has showed them what they need to do. And now he's really digging into the deeper part of intentionality and making to where the heart is changed. Mm-hmm. And we emphasized last week the importance of recognizing that Jesus has just given them the third prediction of his death, and he's taken it a step. It's like, I think Bible Knowledge Commentary, they state that with each prediction of his death, he gives a little more of the details of what will occur. So he doesn't give them the full measure right off. He increases it with measure each time he speaks of it. And James and John, when they approach Jesus for this question, it's a profound moment in all of their lives for him to take them deeper in what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So in Mark 10, 35 through 45, let's go through the passage again so that we have it for this session. So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, went to Jesus to ask him, "Teacher, will you do us a favor?" And Jesus asked them, "What do you want from me?" And they said, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other sit at your left in your glory." Jesus said, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink of my cup that I'm going to drink, or can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to receive?" And they both answered, "We can." And Jesus said, "Yes, you will drink of the cup I'm going to drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm going to receive. But I do not have the authority to grant you a seat at my right or my left. Those positions have already been prepared for certain people." Well, the other apostles, when they heard this, they were irritated that James and John had done this. So Jesus gathered all the apostles together, and he said, "You know how you have acknowledged that the rulers of the nations have absolute power over the people, and how their officials have absolute authority over them. But that's not how it's going to be with you. Whoever wants to become great among you needs to be your servant, and whoever wants to be important among you needs to be your slave. So it is with the Son of Man. He didn't come so that others could serve him. He came so he could serve, to give his life as a ransom for many people." May God honor the telling of his word. Today, what I really want us to focus in on, we have discussed the fact that the right-hand man is critical. James and John wanted to sit at the right and the left because that's such a seat of prominence. And they come up and they ask Jesus, they said, "Can you do us a favor?" And Jesus asked them back a question. Instead of saying yes, he says, "What is it that you want from me?" And on break, we were discussing when somebody says, "Hey, can you do something for me? Or will you promise me this? Or will you give me a favor?" How do we typically respond to that? What happens in your immediate reaction?
You want to clarify, know what it is. Well, what do you want from me?
Why do we want to do that, Janelle?
We're scared of what it might possibly be.
Yeah. Have we learned our lesson?
The hard way, yes.
You never know what's going to come out when somebody says that.
No.
And it is important to get them to reveal. Now, what we have to understand is Jesus knows. This isn't about Jesus hearing for them what it is. This is about Jesus revealing to them what's inside their heart. And so allowing them to speak out what they need to actually have dealt with. And it's not just so much even the pride of what they're asking for, as much it is that they need to solidify what they're going to be called to do. I mean, really and truly, he needs them to get this right. And I wonder, I don't know, it's kind of almost jumping ahead, but I'm still going to say it. He he says, you know, can you take of my cup? Can you take of my baptism? And they said, yes, yes, we can. And he says, yes, you will. Mm-hmm. When James was before Herod Agrippa with his sword for his head to be taken, if he was thinking, I guess I'm taking of the cup and the baptism. Mm-hmm. And, or John, when he was being thrown in the vat of oil, recognized how that was the cup and the baptism being fulfilled. You know, sometimes those words that somebody can speak into our lives can be so profound in a defining moment, and be interesting to see when we get to heaven. I don't know if we'll ever discuss that or not, but I wonder if they thought about that, you know, at that moment. So he asked them, what is it you want? One commentator, I think it was the Bible Knowledge, but it may have been Cornerstone. They stated that it's almost as if Jesus was indulging.
Indulging. What do you want?
Yeah, it's like, you know, if they are cousins, because it's speculated that they are, if they are cousins, you know, he knows, oh my goodness, these twins. You know those twins. Those twins have been a problem. Are they twins? I don't think they're twins. They're brothers. Brothers. I just said twins. I don't know why I said twins. Yeah, where did that come
from? They're enough alike.
Enough alike. Sons of thunder. These brothers are maybe like twins. I have cousins in my family that are twins, and that's probably why I said that. And the two of them are hilarious and honestly are always in trouble. We could count on that if Mark and Bart Lane were in the room, something mischievous was going to happen. And I guess in my mind, I just think of James and John when I think of them. So that's probably where that came from. And so he's indulging them. He's allowing them to ask. And then they present it. Let us sit at your right and let us sit at your left. And part of the problem here is they're thinking of Jesus coming in as a full-blown kingdom reign. Mm-hmm. They're still thinking of him as like a Roman ruler, and they're not seeing what his messianic call really is. Mm-hmm. They don't get it. And that's where he pauses. And I'm reminded when he says, you don't realize what you're asking, of Peter at the Transfiguration when he is speaking and saying, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build a shelter for you, for Moses and Elijah. Mm-hmm. And then the cloud of heaven opens up and speaks and says, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. And then scripture says, Peter did not know what he was saying. Mm-hmm. And I mean, that's twice of our disciples, the apostles, that it is stated that they have no idea. They're just speaking out of turn.
Which we do.
Mm.
So it's refreshing to just see how Jesus has so much patience.
That was my next question, Sandy, is does anybody in this room have issues with speaking out of turn?
Yes.
Yeah. Something I have been really convicted of lately is that just because it's true doesn't mean it needs to be spoken.
True.
Yeah. I'm really being convicted that just because I may know it, I may, and it may be true, and it's not even that it's gossip or anything like that. It's just because it's there doesn't mean it needs to be spoken. Sometimes you just need to keep your mouth shut. I'm working on that one.
Me too.
Easier said than done.
It is. Always. Poor guys, I imagine that was probably the case for them and for Peter. I thank God that God put them in these passages, because then I can feel like there's hope. Yes. And so he tells them, you don't know. You have no idea what you're talking about. You don't realize what you're asking. And because he knows that they are still thinking Roman authority, Roman official, instead of a messianic reign of dying, suffering servant. And so they're not getting it. So he asked them the question, can you drink of my cup? Why do you think he asked that question?
I wonder if, I don't know, maybe I'm completely off the wall here, but I wonder if maybe part of the intent behind James and John's question was for them to play a military role in Jesus coming back. You know, they wanted to lead the charge against his enemies and have that supportive role there. And, you know, they expected some challenges with that. Obviously, there's challenges in war, But I wonder if they were thinking that that was going to be that way, and Jesus was like, it's more than that.
Mm. I think that's a great thought, because they're called the sons of thunder, right? I really think that's a really good thought. I hadn't thought of it from that perspective, but it could have been being men and the way God created them. That's good. That's really good. What about you, Sandy? What do you think when you think of taking of the cup?
Well, the suffering, of course, but you know, he's asking, are you willing to suffer? And I don't think they even realize that that's what it means, that they have to suffer for Christ.
Yeah, and you know what? And there's really no excuse for them not to get it.
Right.
Because Old Testament has two forms of cup. And so I'm going to actually have us read some scriptures. Sandy, turn to Psalm 23:5. And Janelle, why don't you get Psalm 116 and then verse 13.
Gotcha.
I didn't know if I was saying that correctly or not. And then, can you look up scripture on your phone, or do you want me to hand you here? Maris, why don't you do Psalm 75, 7 through 8? Okay, we'll do these first, and then, Sandy, I'm going to have you mark another one.
Okay.
I'm going to have you then go to Isaiah 51, 17 through 23. Okay, the two types of cup, that scripture uses in the Old Testament, that they actually culturally had these concepts down. The first cup is the cup of joy, that we literally can have a cup of joy that God gives us, but we can also have a cup of judgment. And so we need to have these in our mind as we're thinking about it. So the cup of joy, let's do Psalm 23:5.
Okay, that's mine. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over.
Okay, this cup is talking about the cup of gratitude, the cup of thankfulness, the cup of that even though my enemies are before me, you've prepared a table for me, and I'm overflowing despite all that's happening. And so it's the joy of the overflowing. This is the cup that literally, when you're pouring that coffee or that tea, it just, it's pouring over the rim. It's just so full. Okay, let's do Psalm 116:13.
I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord.
So our cup of salvation, it is literally the gift that we give of eternal life. And that comes through Jesus. And so the cup of joy is referenced as overflowing, and it's our salvation, the gift of eternal life. Now let's look at the cups of judgment, okay? Maris, would you read the Psalm 75, 7 through 8?
For God is the judge. He brings down one and exalts another. For there is a cup in the Lord's hand, full of wine blended with spices, and he pours from it. All the wicked of the earth will drink, draining it from the dregs.
Okay, that's the cup of judgment. And that will happen at the Bema Seat on Judgment Day, when God comes and all that are wicked will partake of the cup of judgment. Okay, that's kind of scary and sad. Okay, now do the Isaiah 51, 17 through 23, Sandy.
Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there anyone who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. Excuse me. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God.
Okay, this cup is a cup of judgment, and it's a cup of rebuke. And so do you see how there's two types in the Old Testament of cup? And he's asking them, are you willing to take of my cup? This symbolism is in their mind, the cup that overflows, the cup of salvation that gives eternal life, the cup of judgment against every wicked person, and the cup that comes as a judgment against Israel for their choosing to do things that are not of God. Mm-hmm. And so that should be in their mind. And so he is asking them, are you willing to take of that? Can you really give the cup that overflows? Can you really give eternal life? Are you a part of what will bring judgment upon the wicked and the one that chooses other gods before me? And they can't. Only Christ mm-hmm. can fulfill that aspect. But it's also a cup of suffering, which Sandy connected to earlier. And that is the suffering that he is taking upon himself of the cross and dying for our sins. And only he as well can fulfill the suffering of the cup. And it makes me think so much of the Lord's Supper and how when he says, you take of this and you remember me. And all. And so in that aspect, they cannot even come close to partaking. But in the aspect of suffering and for the cause of Christ and proclaiming his name and being rejected and mocked and spit upon and condemned to death, yeah, they can. And I recently had somebody send me an email that is just suffering tremendously. I mean, you're talking one thing after another, and the death of a family member, another family member that's dying, and another family member that's lost a job, and another, you know, and it's just, it's like the family is just being pounded. And it's like, I can't do this. Mm-hmm. And before I had a chance to even make a response, you know, I finally got the email. I was in meetings or whatever and then responded. And the person had written, it was, I needed a place to express, but God provided somebody I talked to. And I just need to keep my eyes on Jesus. Mm. And it's just it. It's just, we have to keep our eyes on him. So when we are in that moment where we feel that we have been given a cup of suffering, We have to make our choice. I will choose to look at the fact that it's a cup that overflows mm-hmm. and that it is a cup that brings eternal life. And that's where our eyes need to be. And not to focus in on that which is the hard part, to focus in on the part that's the joyful part of mm-hmm. the cup. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Go ahead. Just to say, you agree?
Good.
Yeah. I'm glad that you're listening. I know that you're suffering. It's reality in our lives, and I just wanted you to know that you have been given a cup through Jesus that is a cup that overflows, and it is the cup of eternal life. Mm-hmm. You just need to partake and remember him. God bless.